The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Father, we thank you for that whole picture of the scandal of grace. Father, we thank you for the grace that you pour out on us, that you revealed yourself to us. You give us far more than we can ask or imagine. Father, we don't always necessarily believe that or even experience it, but Father, thanks for the reality of it. And thanks that with that comes hope and life. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak into our lives this morning. Thanks that you've spoken in different ways already. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Thanks that you love us. Thanks that you are always at work in our lives. So Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. As Alicia just referred to, we're doing a series through 1 Timothy at the moment. And as she said, Tanya preached last week. And the whole theme of 1 Timothy is taking hold of your spiritual life, taking hold of your kingdom life. And last week, Tanya gave a great framework for which we can read this book and actually go through this book. And I'd encourage you to, if you didn't hear last week's sermon, to listen to it online. It was very good. But she looked at this framework of grace, which is, in her definition, was God revealed himself to me. And mercy, which is Jesus thought I was worth dying for. And love and peace were the other two words that came through. And she basically said, you know, as we look at that through that framework, it means we're more on track. If we look at it through the framework of law, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to go down all the time. So we need to, as we look through 1 Timothy, keep that framework of grace, of mercy, of love and peace, and of faith, because that's going to come out again today. I'd just like to read from verse 12. Actually, I'd just like to read verse 12 to start with. You can follow along on the screen. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Now here's the Apostle Paul talking about how thankful he is to God for the fact that he gave him strength and he considered him trustworthy and he appointed him to service. You know, this giving thanks, no matter what's going on in our lives, it's important to give thanks. Not easy, but important. There's so much power in giving thanks. And also what I find is it actually helps me to realize what God has done and what he has given me, the more I'm actually giving thanks. I mean, here Paul is just thanking God for giving him strength. It's powerful to speak out words of thanks to God. It's far easier to complain and to look at what you haven't got or what God hasn't done or the timing that hasn't worked out. Well, your prayers haven't been answered as you would have liked. It's often an easy way to go, but what I find is that just sucks the life out of us if we do that. And we go down and down and down. So being thankful is so important in staying in a perspective that is Christ-like. Keeps us up there. Now, Paul says there that he thanked God that he was appointed to his service. Now, Paul was very aware of who he was, and we'll talk about that in a sec. But he was in God's service. And the reality is that all of us that are in Christ are in his service. We're all appointed. Not just a few full-time people that get paid that are appointed in the service. We're all in service. And that's an encouragement and a challenge. And I would say don't compare yourself with others. Don't look at what other people are doing and think, oh, well, I'm not as good as them, so why bother? Or I'm not as gifted as them. The reality is all of us are appointed into the service of the King. Enjoy that. Get on board with it and go for broke. Verse 13, Paul says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You know, Paul is God's trophy. It's like Paul is exhibit A. If you ever wonder, can people in the worst situations, and there's some we've prayed for this morning, is it possible for some of them to be saved? And Paul says, yes, it is. Yes, it is. May look impossible. I mean, in that day, it was impossible for Paul to get saved in their understanding. Couldn't come to grips with the fact that he could be saved. He was a terrorist. He organising the killing of Christians. As he said, I was a violent man. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. And it's almost like Paul saying, you can't do worse than me. You can't do worse than me. We look in northern Iraq and we wonder today. Paul's saying, I have been saved. It's possible for anyone. I don't know what that does to you, but I hope it encourages you to keep praying and loving the people in your world who are not in Christ, who look impossible, where it looks like they're never going to come to Christ. Keep praying. Keep loving them. Keep reaching out. God's at work in their life. They've got a choice to make, but you've got a role to play as well. Keep praying for them. And I think the other thing is here, Paul's not wallowing in how bad he was. He's just so aware of the grace that was poured out on him abundantly. Can I ask you, don't wallow in how bad you think you were. Don't wallow in what you think that's going to stop you doing. Celebrate what God has done. Celebrate the grace and mercy of God and get on with life. I remember chatting to a guy a number of years ago, a young guy had come to Christ, and he had made some errors. And he said to me once, he said, you know, I can never do anything worthwhile for God. I can never be a leader in the church. I said, why not? And he says, well, look what I've done. And sure, in his younger days, he'd been with his girlfriend and she'd got pregnant and they got married. And he's looking at that and saying, you know, I can never be a leader in the church. I said, mate, God's mercy and grace is bigger than that. It's been forgiven. Get on with life. Don't wallow in that. So I don't know what it is that you might be dealing with. It could be shame. It could be regret. But don't wallow in it. Acknowledge that God's mercy and grace has covered all that. And he's appointed you into ministry, into service. Go for broke in it. You know, I don't know how you compare your story to Paul. My story is not like Paul. I was a violent man at times, but I don't think I killed Christians. I was brought up in a church in Harvey, Church of Christ, and got converted as a teenager. Basically, I had people in my life who were praying for me the whole time through, which you often don't acknowledge until you get on in life a bit and you realise, yeah, I guess they were praying for me. I mean, growing up in a Christian family doesn't mean to say everything is Christ-like. But there's still people praying for you and supporting you and encouraging you. And I guess I used to think, even a few years ago, I remember thinking, I wasn't that bad, actually. I mean, compared to Paul, I wasn't that bad. And I remember praying one night here, I think I've shared this before, with Duncan Urquhart, and he prayed for me. He said, God, I thank you for David. We have no idea where he would be if you didn't get a hold of his life. And it suddenly hit me. Where would I be? I could have been anywhere. And it wouldn't have been in good shape. You just know all the stuff that you deal with. So don't compare yourself with Paul or me, but you've got your own story. You've got your own story of how God has reached into your life. And through his grace, he's revealed himself to you. And through his mercy, he said, you're worth dying for. I love you. Don't ever take that for granted. You know, I was reading through an Old Testament story, I think it was last year sometime, about, I think King, I didn't check it, but I think it was King Ahab. And how this king was so against God, he was so violently opposed to what God was on about. Arrogant, he was even encouraging the worship of idols and immorality and all that stuff. And God sent to him a prophet to say, you're going down. If you don't repent of this, you're going down. And he basically humbles himself and repents. And God not only forgives him, but blesses him. And I'm reading this and I thought, that's not fair. That's not fair. You know, I mean, should stick it into this guy. And God very clearly said to me, David, I'm not like you. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not like you. I do overflow with grace and mercy. As soon as there's a hint of humility and repentance, they experience my humility, my grace and my mercy. How good is that? You know, we all know probably stories of salvation of people maybe like Paul, whether we've heard them from here or you've read about them or you know people personally who have just been way over there and they've come to Christ and you look and you think, wow. And then you look at other people's stories, like maybe like mine, and you think, that's a bit boring. I remember one guy, a friend of mine, he'd become a Christian at 50. Three broken marriages, a lot of pain. And as he shared his story one night in a group of men, one of the other guys said, who had been brought up a bit like me, he said, you know, I wish my story was a bit more like yours, a bit more dramatic, a bit more wild, so at least I know that, you know, I've been saved from something bad. My mate looks at him and he goes, why would you ever want that? He said, I had 50 years without God in my life, and I've got tons of regrets and a lot of mess. Why would you want that? So if you've been brought up in a Christian family and you want something that's a bit more dramatic, just get over it. You know, just be thankful to God that you didn't have to go through all that, because that brings baggage and it brings more suffering. But praise God that God does pour grace and mercy on us, whether we're from a Christian background or from a violent terrorist background. The grace and the mercy of God is there for us. And again, I just encourage you, don't compare stories of grace. Celebrate. Celebrate what God's doing. It's interesting that verse 13, where Paul says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. It's almost like, does that mean ignorance is an excuse? No, it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. It doesn't mean that if you're ignorant that you deserve pardoning. But it seems that ignorance as a cause of unbelief is better than pride and willfully hardening your heart. I guess I look at the cross, where Jesus was on the cross and he prays that prayer, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And obviously the mercy and the grace of God depends solely on the compassion of God. But the implication is that ignorance, sure, still guilty, still need a saviour, but it seems the implication is there's a difference between having an honest zeal for the law, even though you're doing something wrong, and a willful rebellion against the Spirit of God. So what do you do with that? I know as I spoke to people about this verse, they said, not sure what you do with that. But one thing that it says to me is, don't willfully harden your heart against God. Stay soft. If you're soft to God now, stay there. Do whatever it takes to stay there. Now, Paul, in verse 15, he says, you know, this is reality. This is a trustworthy statement. This is true. You can believe this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. As Tanya reminded us last week, John 3:16 is a verse that's known by some. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but will have eternal life. And the next verse, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why he came. He came to save sinners. And Paul's basically saying, and I'm the worst of them. I'm the worst sinner. And he came to save me, and he did save me. I received mercy, which means there's hope for you. There's hope for all of us. Salvation is for everyone. Forgiveness is there. You know, I've had a number of people say to me as I've shared the gospel with them, and we get to this point of, do you believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven all your sin, past, present, and future? I had one guy look at me and he goes, no. I can't believe that. I said, why not? He said, I've just done too much bad stuff. And as I'd heard his story, I knew what he was talking about. He hadn't killed people, but he had been a drug dealer. His mate in the drug dealing had been murdered. He wasn't responsible, but he's just all this thing he's wrapped up in. He said, no, I can't deal with that. And I said, all right, here's an exercise for you. I said, write down the sins that you've committed that you think are too big for God to forgive. Just write them down. And I left him with that. But we never got back to that. But I think that's an issue for all of us. Sometimes we think, no, God, he couldn't have forgiven me for that stuff. Now, we mightn't use those words, but we actually stay in a state where we are reminded of that stuff all the time. Where we remember what we've done, or we remember what we've done that's been awful, and we allow Satan to actually take us down with it. You have to say regularly, that's been dealt with, that's been forgiven. I don't have to go there. It's been dealt with. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me the worst of sinners, here it is again, I'm the worst. You want to look at the worst? Here he is, the worst of sinners. Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Why are you alive? Why are you alive? There's a purpose why we're alive. Paul's saying here there's a purpose why you're saved. It's not to sit back and say, well, beauty, we're going to heaven. Obviously, that's a byproduct. That's the reality. But Paul is saying here, the reason I've been saved, the reason I've experienced all this grace and mercy of God is so that I'll be an example to those who believe of the mercy and grace of God. I'm an example. You know, we are examples of the grace and the mercy of God. And so our role as Christ followers, if you're in Christ, our role is to reflect the love and the mercy and the grace of Christ to people in a very hurting and dark world. That's what we're here for. Now, what helps you to stay on track with that? Stay on track with that. You know, what we need is to be reminded that you're in his service, and it's basically to reflect the love of Christ to people, to reveal who he is. The undistorted view. There are so many distorted views of God around today for various reasons. You may have one, a distorted view of God. I had one for many years about God being a hard one who was out to get me. God is a God of grace and mercy and love. And part of our role in life is to reveal that to people in creative ways, however God calls you to do it, however God's gifted you to do it. Reveal that to people. Then we get to verse 17. It's almost like at the end of all of this reminder of where God's brought him from through mercy and grace, there's this praise bomb. He just drops this praise bomb. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's like there's an interlude here. Praise the Lord, all that he's done, all that he is. Praise the Lord that I've been saved. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's always good to celebrate God, to celebrate his character, to celebrate what he's done, especially when we realise that it's worked out for us. But I believe it's really important to celebrate God and to praise him even when life is not going well. Maybe not as easy to do, but it's good to do all the time. It's good to praise God. As I said earlier, it's good to be thankful, and it's good to rejoice in who God is and to praise him. I remember once, I might have shared this before, it was just before I went with John Barzi to Indonesia, and I was going around his place to pray with him one night. Just before we went. And I was just feeling a bit heavy, you know. I'm on Berwick Street, if you know the area. I'm parked at the lights at Kent Street in the left-hand lane. And I'm just feeling like a dog's breakfast. Blah. And suddenly, I was reminded of this concept. Praise God. Okay. So I'm at the red light, so I'm starting to praise God. I just said, praise you, Lord. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Thank you that you are the Sovereign Lord. I'm doing all this and at the lights, so my hands are going. And then I just looked to my right, and there was a car there with two young guys in it, and they were both like, and what, the guy in the passenger put his window down, and I put mine down, and he goes, what station are you listening to, bro? I said, oh, I'm just excited about life. The lights change, and they turn right, and I keep going. What station are you listening to? That's important. Because if you listen to the stations that are around here all the time, you're going to go down. You need to have stations on in your life that actually remind you of the grace and mercy of God. Remind you of what God's done. So that even when you're struggling, you're still able to praise Him. Make some choices to do that. Use your hands. Get people's attention. Maybe not in your office. There's great power in praise. And then we see a shift. Paul then shifts, and he's talking, remember, he's writing this letter to Timothy, a young pastor who's in Ephesus, which is a fairly corrupt place. A lot of stuff going on there. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So we see a shift here. Paul's brought out in the first 17 verses, the whole aspect of the framework of the grace and mercy, the love, the peace, and the faith that comes from Christ into our lives. And now he's saying, but Timothy, you've got to fight. You've got a part to play here. You've got to take hold of your kingdom life. You've got to do what you're called to do there. Don't just sit back on your chair and moan about why it's not working out. You've got to fight. You've got to fight here. It's almost like this military language comes in. You've got to fight. Yes, Jesus Christ has won the victory, Timothy, but you've got to fight. You've got to fight this battle well. Don't wallow in your sorrow when it doesn't work out for you. Fight. You've got to fight, Timothy. Don't give up. Hang on to the gospel. It's the only thing that will unite the church. It's the only thing that will sustain you in the midst of the battle. He reminded Timothy that he was there by divine appointment. You're there, Timothy. People have been praying on you and over you. The prophetic word, you're an evangelist. Do your work. Do what you're meant to be doing there. You see, there's a strong line coming in here. We are at war, Timothy. And for all of us, we have to remember the same. We're at war. There's a war raging. See, if we focus on the grace, the love and the mercy of God, that actually reminds us of who God is. But there's an evil one here as well. And he's still battling for our souls. And he's battling for you. He's fighting. We can't afford to sit down and just enjoy the ride. The same shift that Paul takes here, I believe we need to hear that. Don't give up. Fight. And as Paul says, too many shipwrecked lives, Timothy. They shipwrecked their faith. Do you know any people who have shipwrecked their faith? Too many. I know too many. Too many that have sat in here. And for various reasons, they've chucked it in. Their faith has been shipwrecked, and now they don't worship God. They don't love God. They do their own thing. It's a sad reality. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. You know, you have to ask the question, what will shipwreck your faith? Think about some of your friends that might be in your mind now, or your family members whose faith has been shipwrecked. What were the factors there? Because we don't want to go that way. Don't want to go that way. The consequences affect you and many other people. Once again, doesn't mean to say we've got to get glum about the whole thing, but we realise we're in a fight here. We've got to fight. So I guess the question then is, what will help you to stay on track? What will help you to take hold of your kingdom life? What will help you to stay aligned with what God's doing? What helps you? It might be doing what I just mentioned, yelling out praise to God at some random place. That helps me. But what helps you? How do you fight? The thing is that we've talked about with this kingdom life is that it's your responsibility. Your own Christian walk is your own responsibility, but we're all there to play a part as well. So we need to be intentional in how we fight. We need to be alert. What do you fight with? I mean, some obvious answers. The Word of God and prayer is there. It's an obvious answer, but it's not obvious to all of us in the way we practice it. I'm just so thankful to God that a lot of you here are so in tune with what this is about. You do fight with the battle. And this is an encouragement for you to keep doing it. But the Word of God and prayer is crucial. And not just by yourself, but with other people. That's why we encourage people to be in a small group. It's not just a good idea where you can have a coffee with each other. It's an opportunity to have a mutual encouragement of faith, to be prayed for, to pray for other people, and to hear God together through the Word and through what's going on in our lives. As I said, I'm thankful that so many of you are actually involved in that. It's not the be-all and end-all, but at least it provides a space where we can fight together. Even having times of prayer together. It's a space where we can fight together. The prayer 365 that some of you, a lot of you are in, where you roster on for one day. That's an opportunity to say, I'm prepared to fight for the church. One lady said to me, I'm not really fussed on actually signing up for something like that. But she said, when I had my day of prayer last week, she said, God did something. He did something in me, and she thought, I've never prayed for the church like that. I pray for people, individual people, but I've never prayed for the church like I did then. So you might want to get involved with Prayer 365. Talk to me about it. All I'm saying is it's important to invest time as a priority to keep fighting. To keep fighting. Not against each other, but in the battle of faith. It's a priority. Even I look at church attendance, and obviously I'm preaching to the converted here, you're here. But too many people treat church attendance as the fourth priority. You know, a picnic is one and all of that stuff. I'm not going to go into all the lists, but, you know, church attendance, it's so important for the people to be together, not because they'll hear a sermon that's as good or bad or whatever, or sing some songs or have communion, but because there's an umbrella of protection. As we meet together, we submit ourselves to what God is wanting to speak into people's lives. We submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit speaking, and we're in a place of listening and engaging with Him and playing our part, because it also gives you an opportunity to be led by God to pray for someone else or to encourage someone else. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Coming together is meant to be a time where we can encourage one another. Look for ways to encourage one another here. And I just think, and I've seen it happen, where people start to be away for 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, they might come for one, and when you isolate yourself, for whatever reasons, wholesome or not, whenever you isolate yourselves from the body of Christ, meeting together, you're very vulnerable to Satan. Very vulnerable. So this can provide a place where you are realigned with some things that God wants to speak into your life. Okay? Then he mentions these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Great place to get a mention, isn't it? Exhibit A of what not to do. They were false teachers. And obviously, reading into what was said there, they refused to repent. They did Paul much harm, says Alexander did later on. And so Paul put them out of the church. He said, get out. Apostolic discipline. And they weren't just pew sitters. They weren't just people who were just there, mind their own business. They were actually teaching. And they were teaching stuff that was taking people away from the reality of Christ and away from a lot of good stuff to do with what Paul was on about. And it was like Paul was saying, we need to cut the cancer out here. And what does that say to you? I mean, you're not a false teacher, but if I start preaching stuff that says you don't have to believe in Jesus or Jesus Christ wasn't God, then you'd be asking questions. And the leadership would have to take some action there. But in this church that was just a new church in a wild place where there's so many different understandings of religion, these guys were taking an upper place and they were teaching stuff that was just wild. And Paul's saying, they're out. This phrase of turning them over to Satan, it's like, that's a bit tough, isn't it? But in the hope that they repent and not blaspheme, they learn not to blaspheme anymore. So what does all this say to you? Enjoy the grace, mercy and love of God. Enjoy that. Bask in it. But it has action. And we've got to fight. We've got to fight not to try and get God to love us. That's a done deal. But to stay aligned in our own walk with God, in our own faith. And to encourage others. You know, as you pray for them, as you support each other, and as other people pray for you and support you. Be careful about what's going to shipwreck your faith. Don't know what it might be for you. It could be a relationship. Don't know what else it could be, but you've got some ideas on what God's speaking to you there. You may need to stop some things. But you're responsible for your own spiritual faith, for your own journey, for your growth. But we want to help. If you want to join a small group, we'd love you to do that. We'd love to help you to do that. Maybe you want someone to disciple you. Maybe you think, I need to disciple someone else. I've been a Christian 20 years, 30 years. I feel like I'm just not doing much at all to encourage intentionally. So it may be that you say, look, I want to invest in one person's life. Fantastic. Let us know. Or find someone. You know, Aubrey's getting baptized in the second service. Maybe for you it's like saying, I need to be baptized. I've put it off long enough. I need to be baptized as the next step. In all of this, God is at work. Praise Him. Praise the Lord, He's at work. There's hope. There's hope for the people in your world who look so hopeless and like they're not going to have any shot at Christianity. There's hope. But part of the role is yours to play there. So God bless you heap. May you continue to be a grace, mercy and love dispenser wherever you work or live. Keep doing it. Glorify God and keep fighting. If you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, then I just encourage you to think through what that might mean for you. His arms are open saying, I love you, Christ died for you. I want you to experience me, the reality of me. And remember that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, save people who are far from Him. And that's you, if you're not in Christ. Love you to talk to us about that. As we finish up. Father, we thank you so much for the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks that you thought us worth dying for. Thanks that you poured out your grace on us, that you revealed yourself to us. Thanks that you are for us, you're not against us. And so I pray that each of us will continue to enjoy that, and also that we'll continue to fight. We don't want to be spiritually shipwrecked. So, Father, I want to pray for each of us. If there's any danger areas where we've drifted off course, I pray that you would realign. I pray that we would cooperate with you. So, Father, thank you again for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.